What do you believe about baptism? It was a question posed to a young man. He was in his last year of seminary, Trinity Seminary, north side of Chicago. See, he was like a Polish or Lithuanian, someplace in Eastern Europe, Catholic kid from Chicago that got gloriously saved by the grace of God as a young man. And the Lord called him into ministry. And so he went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School there in Deerfield. And he was fixing to graduate from seminary. And he had a peculiar dilemma. He had a problem. There was an uncertainty about himself, particularly regarding, upon graduation, what kind of church he should go be a pastor of. So, as a wise young man, you know, he sought godly counsel from one of his professors. And so he went to go see one of the doctors of theology there at the school. And so he presented this dilemma to his professor, and that was the question that his professor asked him. What do you believe about baptism? And it struck right at the heart of today in many respects. Baptism is one of the cardinal doctrines that actually has splintered the body of Christ into many sectarian divisions in denominational traditions. And the legendary story goes, this is no joke, the story goes that this young man by the name of Dennis Kazonis, he's out in New York City now, he was in Moody Bible Institute's library, and he found a copy of, in fact, I have it right here in my office, not the copy, but he found a copy of C.R. Stam's book, The Fundamentals of Dispensationalism. In fact, speaking of that, I found a copy of this book at Practical Sense, the thrift store in our town. Who put it? Who got rid of it? I'm thinking. Maybe you did, didn't somebody else did. Well, whatever the case, now it's in the hand of Ruben Carenta. So I buy back books and Bibles all the time from Practical Sense, but it's a great deal. But anyway, so this guy, Ruben, he finds this book in the Moody Bible Institute library as far as how to understand the Bible dispensationally, because that's the subtitle of the book, The Fundamentals of Dispensationalism. And so, supposedly, he read the book while standing in the aisle there, and it was like, eureka, voila, this is the answer that I've been looking for all this time. Because he said that there were portions of the scripture which he did not feel comfortable teaching or preaching on because he didn't know what to do with it. And so what's glorious about having come into an understanding of the grace message and how to rightly divide or interpret the Bible in accordance to its dispensational framework is that all these pieces fit together, and everything it dispels a tremendous amount of confusion that is oftentimes the clarity of the Word of God that is oftentimes shrouded by religious tradition. And so the point, the heart of it is this, is that the believer, the genuinely born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is genuinely really saved, the believer's threefold identification or spiritual baptism into Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection, it was designed by God to unify the church in oneness under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, diverse interpretations have historically splintered the body, the church, into many sectarian divisions. So what does being baptized into Christ mean? You're in Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 here. It says, Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, as you saw in your bulletin, this is the third part of a seven-part series on what we call the seven super beats of the great message. And in previous weeks, what we did, as you recall, we looked at the first two. We looked at the blood of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. And we looked at the body of Christ. And this morning, the baptism into Christ. And then forthcoming, the blessings, blindness, and blessed open, the borderless commission of Christ. As far as all of these, the distinctive characteristic of grace, as far as what the Apostle Paul particularly teaches about these things regarding as he received a revelation of the mystery of God's grace, every one of these are distinctive to the dispensation of grace today. Yes, the blood, you're thinking already, what about the blood of Christ, Pastor? There's only one blood of the New Covenant. Yes, indeed. But whereas the blessings of the New Covenant were promised to Israel by covenant, we as Gentiles are recipients thereof by grace. It was unprophesied as far as Gentiles being blessed in spite of Israel. And so we were talking about that. But anyway, as far as this morning, did you know that there's actually 12 different baptisms in Scripture? And half of them have nothing to do with water. This is crazy. Oftentimes, our knee-jerk reaction is when we talk about baptism, and it depends on the religious tradition we hail from. I grew up Diet Catholic, Missouri Synod Lutheran, as you recall. And so on December 21st, 1980, I was sprinkled. And incidentally, I messed my pants really bad, too. So you're thinking, what, the TMI, Pastor, I don't need to know that. But the reason I remember that, because growing up in Lutheran school, in chapel every year, every week, we would celebrate what was called baptismal birthdays. And we'd get a little shell and everything to date on there, and so it was ingrained. And so as far as in that religious tradition, or Reformed, or Presbyterian, or Catholic, and these ones, they sprinkle babies. And it maybe grew up Baptist, or different things. As far as baptism means different things to different people, and oftentimes our knee-jerk reaction is water. But for example, look right here. The first one right here. This is drawn from a chart from Charles Baker's work. He's the author of Dispensational Theology's Magnum Opus, founder of Grace Christian University, formerly Grace Bible College. And the first one we see here is called the Israel's National Baptism into Moses. And then number two, there were various baptisms of Israel's religion. We see in Hebrews. And number three, there was traditional baptism ceremonies of the Jews. We talked about in Mark. And look at the next three here. You see that there was John the Baptist. His mass baptism of repentance, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, mainstream evangelicalism, when somebody confesses faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, hey, the first step of obedience, you need to follow the Lord in baptism, just like he did, and he commanded it. And so, incidentally, the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism was a very distinctive purpose for a very unique and specific time, and that is different than ours. And so, number six, Christ's baptism into death. He speaks of that when he's speaking of with Peter and John, or James and John, rather. Look at the next three right here. The next three, Peter in his epistles talks about Noah and how he was identified in the ark and in the flood there, and how he was a type or a picture, figuratively, of something else. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the early Acts period, they had Pentecost, the Holy Spirit baptism of power, and then we have this really crazy one, especially those who are familiar with the Mormons or the LDS. They actually take number nine and they do all kinds of crazy things with it, and that Scripture doesn't teach. And so it's kind of along the lines of like purgatory type of stuff in the Catholic tradition. Let's look at the last three right here. The last three is the Holy Spirit baptism of fire, the Pentecostal water baptism in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, as well as number 12, the baptism of the Spirit into the body. So let's get down to business here. And this morning we're going to take a look at three main deals, and you have them right here. First of all, we're going to establish that baptism with water is nothing new when you come to the book of Matthew and in the New Testament. Water baptism is actually an Old Testament ritual that it was actually an Old Testament ritual that the Israelites were very familiar with. And number two, baptism with water is also a New Testament reality. And number three, baptism by the Spirit of God is a mystery revelation. He's in church. Can't make it. So, number three, you see, baptism by the Spirit is a mystery revelation. All right, you follow that? In other words, it's a
part of the revelation of the mystery of God's grace. Time to wake up. All right. So, all right, you tracking me on this? All right. So let's get down to it here. So, first off, turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. So what's important to take a look and to understand thoroughly what the Word of God teaches about baptism, because this same young seminary student, later he was a pastor, he was in New Jersey, and he was telling the story about a family who started going to the Grace Church there, and they had some friends. They say, "Oh no, you don't want to go to that church because they don't believe in baptism." And incidentally, Friendship Bible Church has encountered similar challenges in the past because of the decisive shift that transpired here in the 1960s when Don Graves, when he came in believing the Bible, preaching the gospel, supposedly half the people left, everybody else gets saved, and because, as you recall, that our church was really just more of a quote-unquote a kind of congregational traditionalist type of social club of sorts, and there were people that were good-going moralistic church members, but weren't genuinely born again. And so one of the things when that happened there is that, as you, some of you lived through this, is that certain things ceased being part of the worship service, and unfortunately Friendship Bible Church, well, it wasn't known as that back then, it got a bad reputation or a bad name in the community because of this, that, and the other thing or whatever. And then you add just the people in the mix, as far as we're all sinners and everything, and it's just all a mess. But what's great about the grace of God is this, is by the power of the Spirit of God, we can forge a new identity moving forward into the future, as we experienced last week. Because it was Howard Hendricks, the late champion of Christian education at Dallas Seminary down in Texas, he said that when your memories of the past, the glory days, "Oh, remember way back when," and this type of, when your memories of the past are more exciting than your dreams for the future, you've begun to die. That's applicable in church ministry. That's applicable in every area of our lives. So point being is that Dennis Kazonis, he's pastoring out in New Jersey, and somebody says, "Oh, you don't want to go to that church. They don't believe in baptism." But he said, the heart of the matter is this, is that don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise, that you're crazy, because yes, we do indeed believe in baptism. It's important to understand these three dynamics here. First of all, that baptism with water is an Old Testament or Israelite ritual. You see in Exodus 19, let me point this out to you here. Exodus 19. The historical context here, the children of Israel are coming out of hundreds of years of slavery out of Egypt under the boot, as it were, of Pharaoh. And Moses, he's the leader, the man of God there. He's leading them through the wilderness. He's leading them up to Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. And look at this in verse 4, Exodus 19, verse 4. He said, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and I bore you on eagles." What did Yahweh do to the Egyptians? He thrashed them. He totally destroyed their nation. Remember the plagues of Egypt? Those were, Numbers says that those were God's judgments upon the pagan gods of Egypt. And then he thrashed their army in the Red Sea. He said, you saw what I did. And how I, and look in verse 4, how I bore you on eagle's wings. What that is, that's a picture of grace. And whenever you share the grace message with somebody as far as the distinctive characteristics of Paul's ministry and apostleship and message and what the Lord's doing today in contrast to what he was doing in times past, is that people say, wait a second. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, just like this right here. Eagle's wings. The picture. There's grace in every dispensation. But there's only one dispensation of grace. And always remember that dispensation just means house law or house rule. And the Lord particularly gave a specific code, rules for the household of Israel. To take those and apply them to the household of the church, things get all out of whack. All right? So look at next verse 5. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. How many times do you tell your kids, your grandkids that? Obey my voice. All right? And keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. Israel was the apple of Yahweh's eye. They were his covenant people. And his design, according to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, is that the Lord was going to use them as a channel of blessing to reach the nations with the truth of who he is as the creator and redeemer. And he says, you shall be a special people, treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Never forget, Psalm 20 and verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord owns, he's the king of creation. And so there is no direction in which we can travel as his people in which he has not spoken. And the Lord, his design, his plan and purpose for the church is to live on mission for Jesus Christ in every arena and facet of society and culture, making a difference as salt and light to the praise of his glory in Christ. And look at this. In verse 6, he goes on, he says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. If there's a kingdom, there has to be the king. And so may we never forget when the Lord Jesus shows up in the gospel records when they say, he's the king of Israel. That's who he is, because he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. He is Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And it says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so, perhaps you remember from, maybe you have a Catholic background and going to confession, and you understand very well what a priest does as far as it's an intermediary. It's a go-between. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests because they were to be the intermediary, the go-between. They were to be the channel of blessing through which the light of Yahweh was to go to the nations. And so, as such, there were very specific guidelines and ceremonies that they were to go through as far as the Levitical priesthood. The Levites were the priests, came from the tribe of Levi. And when you were initiated into the priesthood as a man, there were specific washings and ceremonies that you were to go through. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 speaks of that. You can write that down, you know, in your margin or on, you know, in your notes. And so water baptism was an initiatory rite for the Levitical priesthood of Israel. All right, you tracking me on this? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, at the end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 9. Not only was water baptism an initiatory rite into the priesthood, but water baptism was also, as such, was a part of the Mosaic law that Yahweh gave Israel. In chapter 20, where we just were in Exodus, it talks about the Ten Commandments and everything. And there's actually 613 other commandments. There's several different parts of the law. There is the moral law, it's the Ten Commandments. There is the ceremonial law, as far as the sacrifices. Then there is the civil law, as far as interpersonal relationships. And hence, that's what the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is all about. It's not there just to help you with insomnia. You know, just like, oh, I can't sleep. Well, I'll read some of all these crazy, you know, whacked out sacrifices in Leviticus. Did you know that just The week before last, there was the book of Leviticus was as spoken of and a featured story in one of the most instrumental and the most significant and most important newspapers in the country, the New York Times. I'll give you one guess why. As far as, I'll give you a hint, LGBTQ. Because the book of Leviticus is very explicit as far as sexual integrity and ethics, as far as what is condemned, what is an abomination to the Lord. So incidentally, the book of Leviticus is very important even in our contemporary context. Theologically, of course, but even just very practically as we engage the culture in which we live with the truth of the Word of God. So if you're over in Hebrews chapter 9, water baptism was a part of the Mosaic Law that Yahweh gave Israel. And some of the parts of the Mosaic Law were circumcision. It was a ceremonial rite, animal sacrifices, as well as the dietary restrictions. We had some good snacks at VBS this past week. Like, we talked about that. But for snacks and lunchtime, you know, in Israel, ham sandwiches were never on the menu because of what was clean and unclean. And not only, just as much as those dietary restrictions, animal sacrifices and circumcision, water baptism, this ceremonial ritual that initiated them into the Levitical priesthood, was a part of the Mosaic Law just as much as those. So look at Hebrews 9, verse 9. So, you know, back up, you know, there's speaking of verse 7, it says the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And going on, and he said, verse 9, he says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. What in the world does that mean? In other words, the sacrifices couldn't wash away the sin from your heart. Ultimately, all of these things were an act of the obedience of faith to the Word of God. Ultimately, it's a work of God's grace in the heart. But in time past, there were required expressions of faith, if you're tracking me on here. All right, look in verse 10. It says, concerned only with foods, drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. All right, you see that word washings? That is the Greek word baptismos. The reason why the word washings is not, or baptism is not in the Old Testament, it's because the Old Testament is in Hebrew. Baptism is an English transliteration of this word. And so right here, various washings. And so that's what he's speaking of, is that these washings, these baptisms, turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, page over to the left here. Right here, we see in Hebrews 6 and verse 2, you know, the writer of Hebrews is calling them back to move forward in their faith. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And he says, and he makes reference to the doctrine of baptisms in verse 2. And so point being is that water baptism was also a familiar custom to Israel. Turn over to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, the context here, in John chapter 1, what's going on here in John chapter 1 is John the Baptist, JB, the Lord Jesus' cousin. He's on the scene. He's the forerunner of Israel. He's the greatest prophet of Israel. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the greatest prophet of Israel. And the religious leaders of Israel, when they come on the scene, we know what they do? They don't come and they say, hey, they don't ask him, hey, what are you doing? They ask them, why are you doing this? They asked him, are you qualified to do this? He says, who are you? Are you the Christ? And so in John chapter 1, look over in verse 31. Look at John 1, 31. He says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And so John's ministry was to point to Jesus Christ. And this, incidentally, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. To point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to attract attention to himself. And that's a challenge, especially in certain religious traditions, which may be very evangelical in their theology, but off as far as other things are concerned. So water baptism was a familiar custom to Israel. And so You're here in John. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Let me show you this here. Matthew chapter 3. So water, baptism with water is an Old Testament ritual, but also it is a New Testament or Jewish reality. In Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, this once again, this is JB's ministry, John the Baptist. And we see right here, let me show you this here. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he," Matthew 3 and verse 11, "but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." How many baptisms are here? Let me show you. First of all, you have John. John, he's saying, "Hey, I'm baptizing you with water unto repentance." That's one. And then he's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say here? He says, "But he who's coming after me, he's mightier than I." What's he going to do? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to baptize you with fire. So there's three different baptisms here. You see? Who's the baptizer? John, he's baptizing the Jews with water. The Lord Jesus, he's the baptizer. He's going to baptize these believers with the Holy Spirit. And then the fire, that's judgment. So that's very critical here. So keep a finger here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we turn a corner here and wrap it up for this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this context, right here, mind you, this is Paul. Paul, as you see here on the slide, is that he received what's called the revelation of the mystery from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the critical dynamics of this special revelation for the church was what was called Spirit baptism. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So who's the baptizer here? Is it John or Jesus? No, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is baptizing believers. The moment of salvation, he's baptizing them in water, baptizing them with the Holy Spirit, with fire. No, the Holy Spirit is baptizing or identifying, as that's what the word means. He's identifying these believers into the body of Christ, the church. And so we see there's different baptisms in Scripture. And the critical dynamic for us today is this. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 4 rather, in verse 5, is that what we see here in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, this is part of the sevenfold doctrinal unity of the Holy Spirit for grace today, is this. Is that the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to the church of ancient Ephesus, cite one of the pagan temples, one of the ancient wonders of the world. The light of the gospel, people are getting gloriously saved and transformed and sent forth to live on mission for Christ. And so one of the doctrinal unities here in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about there's one God and one Father, there's one body. Look at verse 5, he says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." So which one is it? Which, he talks about, if there's one baptism for the church today, which baptism is it? Is it the one that John was talking about with water? Or the Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit? Or any of the other 12 that we looked at, half of which have nothing to do with water? It's Holy Spirit baptism, dear ones. And so, we go over to Romans chapter 6 where we started. And this is where it gets very practical. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he's exhorting the believers in Rome. He tells them, he says, "Do you not know?" And that's one of the biggest challenges in the evangelical Christian church in the 21st century, is biblical illiteracy and therefore biblical ignorance of sound doctrine. And it doesn't matter how long we've known the Lord, we still have been called to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And he says, "Do you not know?" And many don't know. Unless, how can we know? Unless somebody comes alongside and teaches us. He says, "Or do you not know," verse 3, "that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus." What is that? Is that some type of Jewish ritual that we do as a first step of obedience? And dear ones, if that is, then we are attaching spiritual power to that ceremony. Because everything in this context is speaking of the spiritual reality that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death and darkness. And being baptized into Christ is how we get saved, dear ones. And incidentally, there are some people that do believe that you have to be water baptized today in order to be saved. That's biblically accurate, but it's not dispensationally correct for the dispensation of grace today. And they're more consistent than the vast majority of evangelicals. And so once again, just like Martin Luther, who was combating religious tradition in his day, I mean, who are you to say that everybody else is wrong on this? And the issue is not about us. It's just like Martin Luther did in the 16th century. He was calling his countrymen and the church back to the absolute authority of the Word of God, sola scriptura. WDTBSAT, right, kids? What does the Bible say about that? Because look at what in verse 4 it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Being spiritually baptized into Christ has everything to do with being completely identified in him. Perhaps you're thinking, hey, Paul baptized. Why did he do that? Well, he didn't receive the whole revelation of the mystery in one kit and caboodle download. And he had a heart for his countrymen, the Jews. And so sometimes he did things that, you know, that were just like, whoa, whoa. Eventually, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except for so-and-so. And if he was laboring under the same commission as Peter, James, and John, he would never have been able to say that. He wasn't. He had a commission of grace to go to the nations, not through Israel, but in spite of Israel. And so where it gets very practical for our lives is this. Is, you know, some ask, what's the harm? It's just, you know, a public profession. Well, show me in the Bible where it teaches that. And oftentimes, and we're going to encounter at the county fair. We live in Wisconsin. Lutherans, right? And it's, you ask people, hey, do you know where you're going when you die? What a lot of people say? Well, I was baptized. Where's Jesus? Where's the cross? Where's grace? Where's the blood of Christ? And that's oftentimes the danger. Even for very young, impressionable children, younger believers. And the cross tends to get shrouded by religious ritual and tradition. And incidentally, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So I would encourage you this, as far as very practical. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And be able to winsomely share it in a dynamic fashion that is compelling based on the authority of the Word of God. Not antagonistic. Know what you believe and why. But also read some good books. That's why we got some grace literature, you know, in the back and everything. Read some good books and booklets on grace doctrine. And also, as we had an opportunity, this big bucket here, invest good money into grace ministries and missionaries that are making a difference far and wide for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He is worthy of all praise. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Spirit. And Lord, we thank You for the sovereign majesty of all that You are. And Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would lead us into the fullness of Your truth. That we would raise the banner of Christ and known for what we do believe in, rather than being criticized for what we don't believe in. My Lord, may we stand for the gospel of Your grace in a positive fashion that is winsome, with resolute conviction, to the praise of Your glory, in Christ Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.